morning. Welcome to worship at Hollywood United Methodist Church. We are glad that you have joined us in person, online, and for those of you who are in the AIDS walk this morning from our congregation representing us, we're glad you're with us this afternoon or whenever you can watch the service this week. Please stand as you're able for our opening hymns.
I invite any children that are in the congregation to come up and join us on the steps. I think there's just a few of us today. Wow. Well, it is always fun to have the three of you, and I look forward to spending our day together. Okay, I have a couple questions for you. Let's see if I can get you to talk. That's going to be my goal today. So look here at me like it's just us up here. Look at me. Can you look at there? I'll take that. So if you go camping, what do you sleep in?
A tent.
A tent, that's exactly right. Are there other options when you go camping? Are there other kind of places you could stay? I won't put any pressure on you, but a tent is a good answer. What about if you go out of town? Like, what if you go out of town? Where do you stay? Do you know? Where do you stay if you go out of town? Like, if you go out of, maybe that's an old man phrase. What if you go on vacation somewhere? Like, if you go to visit a relative or you have to go on an airplane, then where do you stay? Where do you sleep then? Because you can't sleep in your own house. So where do you sleep?
At home.
But you can't sleep at home because you got on a plane and you went somewhere. So then when do you stay? Where do you sleep?
I don't know.
You don't know?
A hotel.
A hotel, exactly. You knew it. That's right. You can sleep at a hotel. You can sleep at someone else's house. Now, this is going to be for you, Maddie. So what if there's like a hurricane or an earthquake or some kind of natural emergency and people's houses are flooded or they fall down? Then where do those people sleep?
There are refugees, but there's like for a hurricane or a tornado, you'd want to stay like in a bunker.
Yeah, like a bunker or some kind of emergency shelter, right? So these are all like temporary houses that are set up. They also have, and you mentioned refugees, so often when two countries are fighting, like we're seeing in our world right now, they set up something called, it's a camp, but it's called a camp for refugees. And that is a temporary place for people who have, their home is not safe because of a fighting in the other country. That's where they go. And a refugee camp is a good example of where compassion, which is what we're talking about in Children's Church, and shelter, the other concept we've been talking about in Children's Church, where they intercept because we see our compassion for people in a refugee camp because these people have nowhere else to sleep. So we set up a camp so that they're safe. And we send workers and we send aid. And so it's a good example. And so we're going to talk about how do we show compassion through shelter in our continuing Children's Church series. The other thing I want to let everybody know is that if you are here this week, you definitely want to come back next week because our youth group is serving lunch for everybody. It's a fundraiser that we do called Divine Diner. So if you're at home watching, please come next week, support our youth group, and you'll hear more about it next week, but just show up next week and you're going to have an amazing meal cooked by our youth group. All right, let's pray. And then we're going to, before we head off to Children's Church, we get to hear some special music. So let's pray. Compassionate Creator God, thank you for the shelters that are set up for people who are in need. And we think of people who they have no access to their homes for whatever reason. May there always be your people who will go and set up a shelter and a home and a place and of a welcome. Help us to be those people. Help our church to be that kind of church, to support anywhere we can, both here locally and in our world. And may we be as compassionate, God, as you are to us in our lives every single day. In your name we pray, amen. So let's go have a seat and listen to our amazing bell choir before we go to Children's Church.
And just before the bell choir starts to play, I want to give a hearty welcome to their permanent director, Debbie Shaw. We've been looking for somebody for a while who could really take leadership and bring these wonderful players to you in their most excellent way. So Debbie has certainly proven that, and you're going to hear it in a minute. We also want to take time to say not only a welcome, but a goodbye. We had a member who many of you knew, Carol Stanton, who played with the Bells, and she passed away earlier this month. And they would like to dedicate this next piece to her, Laudate. They've also set up a little, what do you call it? A symbol of her being here, right there on the edge of the table. So in honor of Carol, here's Laudate with the Bell Choir of Hollywood United Methodist Church. Thank you.
peace of the Lord be with you. I invite you now to rise and greet one another with the peace of Christ in whatever way feels comfortable to you. Let's give a little peace to our brothers and sisters up in the balcony and worshiping from home. We're so glad you're with us. I invite you now to take your seats and to prepare yourself for the special time of prayer that we share together here in the sanctuary. We will enter into that space together, led there by our amazing chancel choir.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength and my Redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength and my
Let us pray. God of grace and mercy, we come before you this morning yearning for peace. Holy One, bring your wisdom and your peace to all the places in the world that know conflict. We pray this morning especially for the people of Israel and Palestine, for the return of all hostages, and the restoration of families, and for the cessation of violence. God, bring wisdom that leads to de-escalation. Help bring an end to this war. We pray for many who have lost loved ones, both there and here, in this conflict, and have been not able to locate family or friends who have disappeared. We do not understand the depth and gravity of their sorrow. We pray that you can bring them the solace that only you provide and strength in these difficult days. God, we mourn every life lost in this ceaseless conflict. We lift up to you every civilian trembling in fear and uncertainty. And we pray for every person who makes this region their home. God, we have learned over and over again that war has no sense and no winners, and yet humanity continues to beat the drum of war. Help us to find our way out, bring solutions, and God, may we pray for a lasting peace that honors all life. Holy One, we confess that sometimes it's easier for us to see turmoil on foreign shores than in our own communities. And so this morning we pray for peace also in our streets, our cities. Help us to be aware of violence and conflict in our own country and in our own community. Make us people of faith who resist oppression, poverty, violence, and fear wherever we see it. Make us instruments of your peace, that we might so love and seek to repair the broken places. We have many prayers of joy and many of concern. This morning be with Dan, who continues to mourn the loss of his brother, and Robbie, who lifts up Emmanuel, who lost an entire family of friends who were murdered in their home in the near Oz kibbutz. We also pray for healing for Penny, and for recovery for all those who have lost. Even in this dark moment, there are incredible moments of joy, a reminder of how you move in our world, always seeking to sow life and love. And so we are grateful for that, for our time together, for the rising sun, for the hope of new day and possibility that every sunset and every sunrise brings. And with gladness, we offer thanks for the wedding of Jesse and Daisy. May their days together be long, fruitful, and blessed. There are many more prayers on our hearts, and we offer them to you now silently. Jesus told us that we are yours and that you are ours. And we take great solace and comfort in that in times of trial and difficulty. We belong to you, and we invite you to guide our days, our words, our actions, so that we might best live into the loving world that you have called us to create. We are grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the way that he loved radically, embracing all people, breaking boundaries and teaching new things for a new day to come. And we offer you this prayer that he taught us, words that are repeated around the world this morning in churches in many places and many languages. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with us. Amen.
Good Sunday morning, church family. Just a quick reminder, it's about only 70 days until Christmas, so hopefully you've been shopping for me. Let's check in real quick. Get your phones out. Let's put that QR code. There it is. Go ahead and put your name in there and any prayer requests that you have. We pray over those every week, so if you would do that as I'm talking. Today, as Rev. Kathy said, we have a nice representation, about 15 people out in the AIDS walk. And so I'll share some pictures on Instagram and Facebook later from that. Today's small group class that Ruth and Ed were going to have, Rev. Ed, is not meeting this Sunday. It's going to meet on the 29th. But we do have something that is happening today at 12:30 in the music hall. If you are interested, as John wrote, even in the slightest of the handbells or how to play them, they're gonna do a little 30-minute how-to up there in the music hall. So grab some treats, some coffee afterwards, and come on up. And if you don't know where that is, I will point it out because I'll be in the courtyard. Next week, couple things are happening. First, Kevin just kind of alluded to the Divine Diner, which is our youth fundraiser. We haven't had this since 2019, so it's the first time back, and it's a great time. The youth makes us lunch. We're asking for a $10 donation, and all money goes towards their Christmas shop, which is what they buy a bunch of gifts for families in need and have those families come and shop for free. So $10. If you have $20, I don't think anybody will say no. But definitely all proceeds will go towards the Christmas shop. So that is happening next week. Also, our new members class is starting next week with Rev. Kathy in the bishop's office. So you can grab some food and go up there.
We got the email, yes. If you are interested, please email Rev. Kathy at hollywoodumc.org. On the 29th, a couple things happening. That will be the second class. There's new members classes is 2 Sundays long. But also, don't forget we're having the Kids Halloween Ministry Fair, which will be a lot of fun in Grant Hall. Kids can wear their costumes, and it'll be a great time of crafts. So I'm sure there'll be some candy, and good time for the kids. Also, don't forget then, after church on the 29th, we're having our annual Christmas alternative market. So this is where you can buy some handmade crafts by some local vendors and start that Christmas shopping early. So that's happening on the 29th after church. Come see me at the welcome table. I'll be outside in the courtyard if you have any questions about all these things, and I'll answer them for you. All that we do here is made possible by you with your presence, your prayers, and your gifts. So as the ushers come forward, and we put up a QR code for online giving, please give as you're able so we can continue to grow this ministry here in the heart of Hollywood. Thank you for being here today.
reading from the Gospel of Luke. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Holy wisdom, holy words, thanks be to God.
This morning we continue our fall sermon series, Wrestling with the Questions Jesus Asked. It's based on a book by United Methodist pastor Magri De Vega, and in it he explores six of the most provocative questions that Jesus asked in his ministry. Jesus was very fond of asking questions to get to the heart of what it meant to live a loving life. The first week we considered the question, who do you say that I am? Then, why are you afraid? Then Pastor Devin addressed, why are you anxious? Last week we asked, what do you live for? Today our question from Jesus is, whom do you love? But before we dive in, I want to tell you a story that Maria, our custodian, said I could share with you. After the great memorial for Richard Suttle last Sunday afternoon, she noticed, if you notice on the side, we have light fixtures with three bulbs in them. Well, on that one right there, the one closest to where Richard sat for 40 years, she noticed that one of the bulbs was blinking. And she said, I'm tired, I won't change it today, and I'm sure it's Richard making it blink. Okay, so the next day comes and she and another custodian are in here preparing to change the light bulb, but they couldn't quite remember which one exactly in the three it was. And of course the light wasn't blinking, just like, you know, your car makes a noise and when you take it to the shop, it's not there. Well, Maria told the custodian, don't worry, that affirms that it was just Richard yesterday. It really wasn't the bulb. Then the light started blinking and Maria shouted out, Richard, I know you're here. We love you. You're a good person. And the light started blinking faster. Maria shouted out, Richard, go with God, be at peace. And the light kept blinking. Richard, like all the saints who have gone before us and whom we will remember on November 5th, they're always with us. And they're with us today, even in the midst of turbulent times. In today's gospel lesson, we find a portion of the Sermon on the Plain, which takes the lessons from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, and Luke reorders them to become the Sermon on the Plain. Luke emphasizes the need to love everyone, answering the question, whom do you love, with the answer, everyone without exception. In other words, the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, something that is known not just in the religious world, but in secular worlds too. It's a very simple thing to say and to think about, and it's hard to do. One of the ways it's commonly misunderstood and misapplied is to think of it as something that's transactional. If I scratch your back, you're going to scratch mine, and I will hold it against you if you don't. But Jesus addresses this misconception directly. If you love those who love you, why should you be commended? Even sinners love those who love them. Instead, love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. The golden rule is difficult to practice because it calls for us to seek the betterment of others regardless of how they treat us. The other common misunderstanding of the golden rule is to view it entirely egotistically. If I only treat you the way I want to be treated, then my primary filter for evaluating what is best for you is to say what's best for me. To fix that, there's a supplement called the Platinum Rule. Do unto others as they would want you to do for them. But to implement either of these requires that we put ourselves aside, our egos, our filters, and we practice empathy by putting on the filter of the other person. To be empathetic, you must first have to view the other person as a child of God with wounds and vulnerabilities just like your own. It means listening to the other person. It can also be standing with the person to approach a common goal in solidarity, not in opposition. An example from fairly recent history. In 2008, Prop 8, which banned same-gender marriage in this state, it was approved by California voters and later overturned by the courts. At the time, we put up this banner. We actually had a no-hate photo shoot in our gymnasium, and a lot of the people down below were people who had their picture taken that day. And we coined this phrase, hate is not a Christian value. We put this banner up on our fence line to proclaim that we are a congregation that stands against hate and we stand for love. Now, here in the greater Hollywood community, not in this church, but in the Hollywood community, there was a prominent person, a person of deep faith, who called Mark when he was our business manager one day to express concern over the message that she was receiving from this banner. She said, I don't hate anyone, but I don't believe in same-gender marriage. And we knew her to be a person who didn't hate anyone, but yet she couldn't see the structural realities of what she was saying. So Mark invited her to stand in a place where she herself could not be married because of someone else's religious views or other views that were implemented in the public square. And she did. And he said, you know, you have to draw the circle wide if you want to really not hate. Because if you don't, that in itself is a form of hate. And it was as though, Mark said, it was a light bulb of empathy that went off in her head. And she said, oh, I never thought about it that way. Maya Angelou once said that we all have empathy. We may not have enough courage to display it. And truly alone we do not. But Jesus doesn't say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, and I'll be over there in a corner just seeing how you do. Jesus is right here with us, leading us and showing us how to love those people who perhaps are the most unlovable. Caroline Lewis from Luther Seminary wrote in 2017, the problem with this section of the Sermon on the Plain is that it's easily dismissed as that which could apply only to Jesus' time and not ours. That Jesus' world was simpler than ours. That Jesus' context did not have the complexity of our own realities, of global realities. Until we remember that Jesus lived and did his ministry in a Palestine that was a Roman province. Until we recall that the Gospels were written in a post-temple, post-Jerusalem, post-destruction reality. Then Jesus' world doesn't seem that far from our own. And we realize that at the heart of Jesus' message is a message essential for what it means to be church today. Loving your enemy? Really, Jesus? Do you mean that, or is that some kind of euphemistic explanation reminding us to be nice to people? No. Love your enemies means just that, and it is an important message. Our enemies are not always those we deem our opposites, our detractors, our challengers, our resistors. Our enemies are often those whom we do indeed love. To love your enemies, then, is by definition to turn the other cheek. Mosaic law contained what is known as the lex talionis, known as an eye for an eye. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It was called negative reciprocation. It sounds cruel to us today, but it was designed to set limits on vendettas. It provided a means of proportionality. Extract the injury that was inflicted on you, and it ends there. The eye for an eye principle was not unique to the Hebrew Bible, but it was known throughout the ancient world. And then here comes Jesus, and he says, you know, here's the thing. In this new kingdom of love and justice that I have come to bring forth, you cannot live by the letter of the law alone. Your intentions, your heart, they're equally as important as your actions to God. So striking back when you're wronged and hatred of those who have wronged you are inconsistent with living by the Beatitudes. They're inconsistent with building the kingdom of God, of building the beloved community. Jesus said, if you really want to change the world, you start by turning the other cheek, by loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you. Gandhi embraced this teaching of Jesus years later when he said, an eye for an eye only ends up making the whole world blind. Loving your enemies. Someone once said that everything Jesus taught can be found somewhere in the prophets with one exception, and that's the love of enemies. That was one teaching of Jesus that was indisputably new and indisputably counterintuitive. Alice McKenzie, a professor of preaching at Perkins, says of this portion of the Sermon on the Plain, tell me that I need to love my enemies because hatred and negativity is bad for my mental and physical health. Tell me I need to love my enemies because spending energy hating them gives them power over me. Tell me I need to love my enemies because it proves who is the better person. Tell me to love my enemies because God will reward me for being the better person. Tell me to love my enemies because, as Paul points out, being kind to my enemies is a way to heap burning coals on their heads. Now that's motivation. But Jesus doesn't offer any of those common sense motivators with regard to non-retaliation or love of enemies. The only motivation we're given, we are to practice non-resistance when personally insulted, and we are to love our enemies because such behavior is in keeping with the character of God. This is a difficult but necessary message to hear this week. Our collective consciousness has been stunned and outraged by the horrific, inhumane, barbaric terrorist attacks by Hamas on the people of Israel. Over 2,000 Israelis and Palestinians have been killed. This is as of Thursday when I initially wrote the first part of this, and thousands more have been wounded. On Monday, our Council of Bishops issued this statement saying in part, from the words of Isaiah, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up nation against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. In a world already consumed with political unrest and conflict, the recent attacks by Hamas against Israel only add to the reality that the prophetic words from Isaiah are needed now more than ever. As a people who pray for and work toward peace, we in the United Methodist family are appalled and dismayed by the animosities and inhumane actions taken by Hamas. The declaration of war on the part of Israel as a result is also deeply saddening. We condemn the Hamas militants who have killed and captured civilians, women, and children in Israel. We equally decry the deaths of innocent civilians, women, and children caught in the crossfire of the Israeli retaliation in the Gaza Strip. Our own Book of Resolutions states clearly, we seek for all people in the Middle East region an end to military occupation, freedom from violence, and full respect for the human rights of all under international law. As a result, today we call on all United Methodists to renew a deepened commitment to pray for those who have been injured, abducted, or killed, and to deepen our prayers for those who have suddenly lost a loved one. Since Monday, the horror of the Hamas terror attacks have come into sharper view, and their intentions to inflict the maximum amount of fear and suffering among the Israeli people has been laid bare. There are political and theological motivations for that, many of which have existed for centuries. We know that anti-Semitism is on the rise globally. We have seen it here in our national discourse. So what do we do with it all? What do we do with the real-time pain and suffering that we are seeing daily on our screens? What do we do with the pain and suffering we know will be forthcoming in the weeks ahead, which will be felt by Israelis and Palestinians alike? And what do we do when we consider all of this in the context of Jesus' words today? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Turn the other cheek. There are no easy answers. Yesterday I heard a rabbi asked by a news anchor how he reconciles his lifetime of working for peace with Israel's declaration of war, which to the news anchor seemed like an act of revenge. And the rabbi replied and said, no, revenge is always wrong. But to have peace, to have real and lasting peace, we have to take appropriate measures to secure justice for our people. I get that. But then there's that whole beating swords into plowshares thing. And we can pretty much imagine the path that Jesus would take. He would remind all of us, that we are each a child of God whom God deeply loves. And then, as he did with some of the questions of people who really wanted to persecute him, he would find a nonviolent way to expose the evil that is terrorism. And then Jesus would say, come on, follow me and I will show you a better way. So as the future unfolds in front of us, we pray. We pray for diplomatic solutions toward peace to outpace the military options. We pray for the courage of empathy so that we, each of us, might love someone who right now seems profoundly unlovable to us. We pray for the justice that always recognizes the image of God in the other. We pray for the strength to fall in the golden rule even when confronted with hate. We pray for our neighbors. I reached out to Rabbi Mari Cherno, the senior rabbi at Temple Israel of Hollywood, with whom we've had a wonderful relationship for over 30 years. And I just simply said that she and her congregation are in our prayers during these difficult days, and we were praying for peace. And she replied in part, your kindness and support mean so very much at this time. Our congregants have lost family and friends. Dear ones are missing, and others are being called up to the IDF. In some ways, global support has been deeply moving. At other times, our people feel lonely and unsupported. With that in mind, your offer of support is all the more meaningful and comforting. We too pray for peace, calm, and safety for all innocent victims. And finally, we pray for the peace of Christ that passes all understanding. Late yesterday, I received a prayer request from two of our ushers, Robbie and Sahand, who are on the AIDS walk, but they're watching it this afternoon. Hi, guys. Their words were so eloquent and heartfelt, I asked permission to share. They were asking for prayers for their friend Emmanuel, but also for the friends and families who have already lost someone during the Hamas attacks. The friends and families of the Hamas hostages, we can't imagine the agony they're going through not knowing the status of their loved ones. All innocent civilians, both Israeli and Palestinian, that are caught in this conflict, especially the children. We're sure there's others we're missing, but these are the ones who have been the heaviest on our hearts. So family, let us keep these prayers at the forefront of our hearts and our minds as we also pray, let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me. Amen. in peace to love and serve this world. Amen.